absolutely a privilege to worship the Lord together. Amen. And we don't want to take it for granted. We want to just relish in every opportunity that we have to gather together as the body of Christ and to worship the Lord and our Savior. And especially as we approach Easter, it seems to get a little bit more sweet as we focus more intently on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, last week I told you, go ahead and take your Bible, by the way, Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 47. Last week I told you that we were going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at what Paul says are 3 essential elements of the gospel message. We have the death, we have the burial, and we have the resurrection. And oftentimes when we think about those 3 essential elements of the gospel, we wonder why the burial is considered to be an essential element of the gospel. Of course, we understand why the death of Jesus is an element of the gospel. Without the death of Jesus, our sin debt would not be paid. Amen?
Right.
The wages of sin is death. If Jesus was here without the good, he will surely die. Jesus had to die to pay the price for our sins. The death of Jesus is unmistakably an essential element of the gospel. And the resurrection, of course the resurrection is an essential element of the gospel. It does no good if Jesus had died for our sins and stayed dead. What hope would we have of resurrection if Jesus was still dead?
Right.
It was not God who overcome death and the grave. What chance do we have? And so the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, sure. But why is the burial such an important element of the gospel message? Well, in the text this morning, we're going to focus in on the burial of Jesus. And we're going to see 2 truths concerning the burial of Jesus that make it an essential element of the gospel. So let's read together Mark chapter 15, starting this morning in verse 42. It says, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid." Let's pray, and then we're going to walk through the text together. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the opportunity that we have to gather together, Lord, as the body of Christ, especially coming off a year where gathering has been so difficult, and even now, we are not fully gathered, Lord. We are just grateful for the opportunity to gather together in person, those that are able, and worship you this morning, hear your word preached, as we continue to celebrate this Easter season. Lord, I do pray for those that are watching at home that can't physically be here. Lord, I pray that they would feel as much a part of this gathering as is possible. And Lord, I look forward to the day that we are all able to gather once again. And so Lord, as we gather together this morning before your word, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak into our hearts, that our lives would be changed, that we would be challenged, encouraged, and equipped for your glory and for your honor. And so, Lord, speak to us now, we pray. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. And again, in the text, we're going to see 2 truths concerning the burial of Jesus. Number 1, Jesus was buried because he was really dead. Jesus was buried because he was really dead. Now, I know that seems simplistic, but I want you to understand how important that is and how the great length that Mark's going to go to prove that to us. So notice in verse 42 that Mark tells us that an evening had come. Now, remember that evening, according to Jewish culture, was the first evening that ran from 3 o'clock in the afternoon until sunset. So roughly 3 to 6 would have been what we think of as, or what they thought of as, the first evening. We think of that as late afternoon, right? And so when the evening had come, shortly after 3 o'clock, we are told in verse 34, Jesus yelled out a loud cry and breathed his last. So shortly after Jesus had died, shortly after 3 o'clock, we see that the burial process of Jesus began to take shape. Now, a couple of things that we will miss if we don't understand the cultural context clearly. Notice what Mark says in verse 42. He says, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath. Now, let me kind of make sure we're all on the same page when it comes to the day of the week. It is Friday afternoon, shortly after 3 o'clock. Jesus has just died. Remember, after a 3-hour period of darkness had fallen over the land.
That's right.
12:03, the lights go out. 3 o'clock, the lights come back on. Jesus yells out a loud cry, and Jesus breathed his last. He is dead. We're also told that at that moment, the earthquake rocked first. People rose from the dead. The middle of the temple was torn to people from top to bottom. It's been a busy afternoon, isn't it? It's been a glorious afternoon. And so Jesus is now hanging on the cross. He is dead. And it's Friday afternoon, the day of preparation. That is the day before the Sabbath. Remember that the Sabbath was on Saturday. And on the Sabbath, no one was permitted to do work of any kind. And so on Friday, people would prepare the day of preparation for the Sabbath. That means that they would cook the extra meals that were going to be needed so that they could eat on the Sabbath without having to do work. They would do the extra household chores. They would do the things that were necessary so that no work had to be done on the Sabbath on Saturday so that they could all rest and worship the Lord on that day. Here it is, Friday afternoon, a little after 3 o'clock, and no one is going to bury Jesus on the Sabbath because that would take an exceptional amount of work. He had to be buried, and he had to be buried quickly. Don't forget that according to Deuteronomy 21:23, it was also unlawful for a man hung on a tree to remain there overnight unless the entire land would be defiled and cursed. And so the Jewish cultural context made it necessary that Jesus be buried, and he be buried in a herd. And so that's why Joseph of Arimathea makes his way to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Now also understand, this was not normal when it came to a Roman crucifixion. First of all, it normally took days for a person to die for crucifixion. So Pilate, notice, isn't even convinced that Jesus is dead until talking to the centurion. That catches him by surprise because Jesus has literally only been on the cross for a few hours when he gives up his spirit and breathes his last. Also, Rome didn't really care about Jewish custom or Jewish law. And so typically, when a Roman person was crucified, they would allow that person to remain on the cross for days to die, and then they would leave them there for the person to sort of clean up the mess, if you will. Then they would throw the remains into a common grave. And so, Joseph of Arimathea noticed he cannot fathom the idea of that happening to Jesus. And so he takes courage, and he goes to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Now, a couple of things that we notice here that Mark tells us about Joseph of Arimathea. First of all, notice in verse 43, he is a respected member of the council. That means that he is a member of the Sanhedrin. He also tells us that he was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. Now, thankfully, we have the other gospels that give us a little bit more insight into Joseph of Arimathea. Luke tells us that Joseph was a secret disciple of Jesus. John tells us that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, but that he did not consent to the crucifixion of Jesus. And so here's the picture we get of Joseph. We get a picture of a man that is a well-respected and well-off member of the Sanhedrin who did not support the crucifixion of Jesus because he was secretly a disciple of Jesus who was looking for the kingdom of God. Up until this point, he had kept his discipleship under Jesus a secret because if he had professed to be a disciple of Christ, it would have cost him everything. Understand? It would have cost him everything. Well, I got a question. What's it supposed to cost us to follow Jesus? You can say it out loud. You're going to go. You say it out loud. Come on, I'm going to go here. All right? Everything, right? Jesus has clearly said that we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. We're going to give up everything to follow Jesus. Amen? And up until this point, Joseph of Arimathea had been hesitant. He had been fearful. He had not been willing to publicly identify as a follower of Jesus. But notice here, he takes courage, and he goes before Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Maybe he took courage because he was afraid of what Pilate might say. Pilate was probably done with the Jews at this point. Right? But most likely he took courage because he knew that identifying with Jesus was going to cost him everything in his life. But we see that he takes courage, he goes to Pilate and asks Pilate for the body. Notice that just like this Joseph of Arimathea, oftentimes in our lives, if we're going to follow Jesus faithfully, we have to overcome our fear. How many times does the Lord need to tell us throughout our day, throughout our week, month, or year, take courage. Get over the fear and just trust me and follow. And that's exactly what Joseph finally does here in his life. However, notice though, in verse 44, Pilate is not convinced. Pilate was surprised to hear that he, Jesus, should have died already. And so verse 44, summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. I'm not going to lie to you. There's often times that I read something in Scripture and I think to myself, I wish I had been there. I wish I had been there. But I'm telling you, if there is one man that I would love to have talked to throughout all these events, it was this centurion. Right? This is likely the very same centurion that stood facing Jesus on the cross when the lights went out at 12 o'clock. This is the same Jesus that stood facing the same guard, centurion, stood facing Jesus when the lights were out and came back on at 3 o'clock, and he watched Jesus yield up his spirit, the same one who testified in verse 39, surely this was the Son of God. This is the same centurion that had overlooked many crucifixions before. This was the centurion that when Pilate asked, is he dead? Pilate took this centurion at his word because Pilate knew that this man knew what a dead body, when a dead body was in fact a dead body, right? And so Pilate summons the centurion, asks the centurion, notice the centurion doesn't give Pilate all the details because it would not have been wise for him to tell Pilate, I think you killed God's son. And so he simply says, yes, Jesus is dead. Right? And that's good enough for Pilate. Pilate is immediately more convincing. Pilate is okay. He takes the centurion at his word, and then he permits Jesus' body to be handed over to Joseph of Arimathea. Now, I want you to notice what just took place. What we have here is the death of Jesus confirmed by official Roman testimony. We are not taking the words of the disciples. We are not just supposed to take Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John at their word alone. We're not just supposed to trust those who were following Jesus, those who were continuing to follow Jesus. Here we have official Roman testimony that Jesus was in fact dead. He was not asleep. He was not in a coma like many false teachings are going to come out later and say. He was actually dead. And what we need to understand is that if Jesus had not died, then our sin debt would not be paid. And so what we have here is the death of Jesus paying for our sins and the burial of Jesus proving that he died. Don't misunderstand the importance of the burial. The burial confirms that Jesus died. Died for what? Died for our sins. Amen? And so the death, or excuse me, the burial of Jesus confirms his death. And Jesus was buried because he was really dead. And secondly, Jesus was buried to make way for the resurrection. Now, notice what we see in verse 46. Verse 46, Joseph bought a linen shroud or sheet, if you will. He takes Jesus down, wraps him in the linen shroud, and then lays him in the tomb that had been cut out in the rock. Thankfully, again, the other gospels give us a little more detail. What we find is that Joseph, with the help of Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came before the Lord and asked how he could be a follower of Jesus. And so here, Nicodemus comes back on the scene, and John tells us that Nicodemus helped Josephus with the burial. It was Nicodemus that brought the spices, weighing in 75 pounds of spices he brought to bury Jesus with. And so every time they would fold the sheet around Jesus, they would put the spices and the scent, the fragrance of the body in the folds of the sheet. They wrapped Jesus tight. They bound him in a linen sheet, and then they laid him in Joseph's brand new, unused tomb. And then they rolled a large rock in front of the tomb so that no one could get into the tomb. And then we also see that notice in verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, still stood opposite the tomb, taking everything in, acting as our witnesses once again.
That's right.
Now, there's two things that I want you to notice here in the burial account that are going to pave the way for the resurrection. First of all, notice the linen that Jesus was wrapped in. Remember that when the tomb was empty on Sunday morning, because those same linen garments will be left in that tomb because Jesus will have no need of them any longer. Now, you say, what does that mean? Well, remember what Luke tells us in Luke 24:12. Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by himself, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Those linen garments were enough to make Peter believe that Jesus had, in fact, resurrected from the grave. And so what the burial of Jesus is doing is it's getting us prepared for the resurrection of Jesus. He can't resurrect if he hasn't died, and he can't resurrect if he hasn't been buried. And so this linen cloth, this linen shroud or sheet that Mark tells us about, it's going to become an important part of the resurrection story. It's almost as if the Gospels are telling us the story's not over, hang tight. And then notice secondly the large stone. The large stone is emphasized in all four Gospels as the ladies make their way to the grave early on Sunday morning, wondering who in the world is going to remove the large stone for them. Now, Matthew tells us that the earth shook once again as an angel of the Lord descended and rolled back the stone for those ladies. But this stone is going to be an important part of the gospel message, an important part of the resurrection story. These two things, the linen cloth and the stone, help us to see that the story is not over. Now, the disciples, they thought the story was over. As a matter of fact, the disciples are hiding in fear. The women thought the story was over. The women are mourning because Jesus is dead. Joseph, Nicodemus, they think the story is over. They bury Jesus thinking that they will never see him again. Jesus is dead, he's buried, and all is lost. So they thought. What they missed, what they did not yet understand, is that all of this was a part of God's plan. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us the importance of it in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Remember, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." The story is not over. Jesus will and has risen from the dead. He has defeated death and the grave. Amen? And so the burial of Jesus just prepares us for what we're going to look at in greater detail next week. It prepares us for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why that as we gather together today to worship the Lord, we do not gather together in defeat. We gather together in victory and celebration. Amen? We're not like the disciples hiding in fear. We're not like the women who are overwhelmed with mourning. We're not like Nicodemus and Josephus who think it is over. We are the disciples of Christ who have put our faith in Jesus, knowing that he is alive today. He died. He was buried. And praise God, next week we will see for sure he is resurrected from the grave. Amen? And none of it is possible without the burial of Jesus. And so, as we come to a close this morning, I knew this was going to take a long time to look at the prayer, but as we come to a close this morning, I want to ask you this. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Here's something else that's really cool about this text. It says that Josephus was a man who was looking for the kingdom of God. Well, that hopefully should sound familiar, because Jesus comes on the scene and Mark chapter 1, and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And what does he tell us to do if we want to be a part of the kingdom of God? I hope you remember. I hope I've said it enough that you can't stand me saying it any longer. We are to repent, or believe or follow Jesus. Amen? We're to repent of our sin, acknowledging that we have sinned, we have fallen short of God's glory. In other words, we, like Jesus, will die for our sins. We deserve death. Jesus did not. And therefore, we repent of our sins, believing in who Jesus is, like the centurion. He is the Son of God. Amen? He is the Messiah. He's the promised one of God who died for our sins, who was buried, and we believe that he also rose from the dead, defeating death in the grave. And then we commit to following Jesus. It's not enough that we believe. It's not enough that we say we're sorry for our sins. It's enough when we fully committed our lives to following Jesus. Jesus says, once you've done that, then you will enter into his kingdom. Joseph of Arimathea was looking for the kingdom of God, and guess what? He found it. Amen? He found it in the person and the work of Jesus. So if you're here this morning, if you're listening online, you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, today can be the day that you trust Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. Secondly, believers, let me encourage you again to take courage and follow Jesus. Nowhere in Scripture does God tell us that following him was going to be easy. Now that we've gone through the crucifixion, the death, and the burial of Jesus, hopefully we see with new eyes what Jesus meant when he said that we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. None of that is supposed to be easy. Amen? It will be scary. It will be difficult. It will cost us everything. But if we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins, then we can and will follow Jesus. So, church family, those listening, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what it is that God is leading you or calling you out or encouraging you to do. But I feel like the Lord wants me to tell you to take courage and follow him. I know it's scary. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. But it's time that we take courage and we follow Jesus with all we have. Amen? Will you pray with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me just ask you once again, have you trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sins? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross to pay for your sins? That he was buried and he rose from the dead? And are you willing to follow him this morning? If you're here in this building, if you feel God calling out to you and speaking to you about your salvation, in just a few moments we stand to sing the hymn of invitation, I'm going to invite you to come. You may prefer to talk to me after service, that's fine. Or you may be watching this online and you need to reach out via messenger or comment. Whatever it takes, you reach out. We would love to share with you more about how you can follow Jesus in your life. Believers, let me encourage you. Take courage and follow Jesus in your life. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. You might be here dealing with something this morning. This altar is open. You can pray where you're at. You can come and I don't have to pray with you. But I want to encourage us all to follow Jesus faithfully. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we praise you this morning. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would now work in us and through us. It's in your holy name.